Take your Bibles open to the book of Joel in the Old Testament, about 10 books back from Matthew. We're in a series of messages on restoration, God's way. Don't we all just have a longing in our heart for things to be the way they were supposed to be? Isn't that true? Almost like we have a longing in our heart for things to go back to a way that we never really ever remembered them being. And where did that come from? I have a cup here from a little cafe in Minnesota. The town is called Lake Wobegon. It's just from the Chatterbox Cafe. Yeah, I have another one here. This one is from the Carolinas, the Main Street Grill. A little place called Mitford in the Carolinas. Now, if you're a literary type, you realize that these places don't actually exist. They were cooked up in the imagination of authors who imagined these just one idyllic little wonderful burgs where everybody loves one another and they all get along. Mitford and Lake Wobegon, Minnesota. Maybe you remember Mayberry. It's kind of the same thing. Isn't it funny how we have in our desires, in our hearts, a longing for a little village that doesn't really exist anywhere? Where people are loving and kind to one another and people are good and there's no crime and nobody does perverse, ugly things to one another. I have a kind of a favorite artist. His name is John Sloan. He's a believer from Indiana. And I have a ritual that he calls Flip Day. How many of you know what Flip Day is? Well, it's good you came to church. I'm going to school you on this. Flip Day is when you turn your calendar page. I have a calendar of prints by John Sloan. And I have it in my inner office. It has a nice wooden frame. And he has ways of painting these idyllic, beautiful scenes. The way things ought to be but never really were in your life or mine. And what I do on the first day of the month is I have this little ritual in my inner office. I take the little frame down. And then I take the calendar out and I flip it to the next one. Put it back up. I hang that back up on my wall. And I stand just for a minute or two and I just look at that scene and I imagine myself in that scene. One month I'm milking the cows. Why are you laughing? I have no idea how to milk cows, but it just seems cool. And another day I'm standing in a field of corn, which I didn't plant and I'm not going to harvest. And a full moon is rising over a field of corn. Why is that? Why, when I go on vacation, do I go to Central Ohio and I find the back roads of Holmes County and I can drive for hours up and down the back roads of Holmes County just kind of drinking in the nature because I have a longing in my soul for something that's never really happened to me. And you do too. You have a longing in your soul for something that's perfect, something that's beautiful, something that's wholesome, something that's good, something that's wonderful. And that longing was put in your heart by the God who made this world as a garden paradise. And then sin came and defouled the world. And it's all the ugly things, all the sad things, all the dark regrets that cluster into our lives are the result of that sin. But there's a program that God has in place, a program of restoration, praise the Lord. And it will be better than Lake Wobegon, Minnesota, and better than Mitford, North Carolina, and better than Mayberry, and better than even Ohio. It will be wonderful, a beautiful, beautiful place. Matter of fact, Peter got this when he was preaching in Acts chapter 3. He talked about the restoration of all things. He said the prophets, he said the Old Testament prophets talked about this time, the restoration of all things. Peter said that in a New Testament message and in Matthew chapter 19. Peter says in reply, see, we've left everything and followed you, Lord, and then what will we have? And then Jesus says to Peter, truly in the new world, in the regeneration, And he makes promises about what the new world, the perfect world, is going to be like. And later in that text, Jesus is going to refer to the prophets. Now today, we're looking at one of the prophets, one of the minor prophets. Not like they were small, it's the books were kind of small. They were bound together with a similar theme. And the theme in the minor prophets is judgment and the return to God, repentance and blessing and restoration. It's really the theme in all the minor prophets. And last week, we talked about this. We opened our Bibles. We read through the first part of Joel. And the Lord, I really believe, directed us to that. And I had a sense that you were leaning into that. And we had a meeting with our leaders this week. And they were indeed leaning into that truth. The leaders of this church, the pastors and the deacons, are absolutely united to a man about this. We have a total and a complete heart agreement about this. And that is that we need to lament and we need to repent. We need to, when we look at the world around us, it's obvious that the world around us is not the way it's supposed to be. It's broken. And we love our state. We love the state of Michigan. We love this region. This is our home. We cherish it. We love it. We love its heritage. But we also are the first to recognize it's not what it's supposed to be. There's just too much brokenness here. And so it is that what do? We can condemn the people around us. We can mock or condemn them. But the Bible says that what we ought to do is lament, just grieve. It seems too simple. But the first step in Joel, we noticed in the first chapter and the second chapter, is that God says when you look around and there's judgment sweeping over the land like a horde of locusts, or when there are actually enemies that would love to kill you and destroy you, and they're poised at your borders. This is literally what the text says today. When the enemy is clustering at your borders and they want to get in to hurt you and they desire to harm you, this is a time to do what? Condemn the unbelievers in your gates? That's not what it says in Joel. It says it's a time for the leaders to get together and call a solemn assembly and repent and lament. And lament and then repent. Grieve. Just acknowledge, God, this grieves us. So here's what happened. This week we preached this and then we went to our meeting on Thursday night. And here's how we started our meeting on Thursday night with some of the leaders of our church, the deacons meeting. I said to the men, I'm going to ask you to vote by raising up your hands. How many of you are grieved over what you see in our nation and how our nation is departing from God? Immediately, every one of our leaders immediately raised their hand. I said, how many of you guys are grieved over what's happening in our state and in our region and the things that are bad and wrong? And every one of them raised their hands immediately. I said, men, how many of you are grieved about even things that we love our church and we see lots of good things in our church? But part of our deacons meeting is just talk about good things God's doing in our church. We thank God for that. But I said, how many of you are grieved about things that you know that are happening in our church that aren't right? Every single one of the men immediately raised his hand. I said, how many of you have things in your own family that you're grieved about? And every single one of the men, the pastors and deacons, immediately raised their hands. And I said, and men, how many of you have sin in your own heart, your own life, and it grieves you? And immediately every one of our leaders raised their hand. And we agreed we want to grieve. And then we prayed. And men led in sincere, honest, open prayer. Just, we did what the Bible said for us to do there. We did that. The leaders have been on our knees, and we're going to continue to be on our knees. And then we closed our deacons meeting with the same kinds of prayer. And we are going to call the church to lamentation and repentance. And especially every month as we approach the Lord's table, we're going to especially emphasize that. A time for us just to grieve like God wants us to lament. Just grieve like Jesus would. Like when he looked out over the city he loved and he wept and he cried in grief. He just mourned. Good men and good women know when they should grieve, and they grieve when they ought to grieve. And we want to be that kind of church. And then we're going to have seasons, and we haven't decided how to do this, but we'll have seasons of, we'll have times we call the whole church together for this. And God will bless this. We'll do this. Leaders are thinking and conferring, and we're figuring out how to do this. And then we've also given you permission and encouragement as grow groups or as Bible studies or just little clusters of Christians in neighborhoods or maybe the section where you sit in the church here. You have our permission and encouragement to get together and have a little time of prayer and just to say, God, we need you. And we're broken over our nation's sin and our own sin and our church and our families and our hearts. One of the brothers in our church today, one of our leaders, not a deacon, but a leader in our church, called me. He said, I'd like to have a meeting like that. I'd like to invite some people to it. Is it okay? I said, absolutely, do that. So he set up a meeting in his home, and the women are going to pray in one place, and the men are going to pray in another place. And we're just going to get together and ask God, hey, we're grieved over what we see. It grieves your heart. And then we've gotten in contact with Life Action Ministries. We've had a long time prayer about this, and we've been in contact with the leaders there, and we penciled, and I want to hear from you. I want you to want this. I want you to ask for this. I want our leaders to ask for this. So we penciled a date for a conference called One Cry, where the Life Action Ministries are going around the nation and trying to call churches together and Christians together just to cry out to God. And so we've penciled that for the fall of 16, which is the soonest we could do it. But ramping up to that, we can have all kinds of times when we're seeking the Lord. And I want to hear from you about that. I hope that you'll say, you know, I sense that's right, a good thing to do. It's the One Cry. If we do the One Cry conference, it'll start on a Sunday. It'll end on a Wednesday. And so what we're really talking about is taking two more days, Tuesday and Wednesday, but saying to God, God, we're hungry for you. Now, this is what Joel says to do when the locust horde swept in. This is what Joel says to do when the Assyrians were poised on their borders, eager to destroy them. Joel says it because God tells him to say it. In Joel chapter 1 and verse 12, gird yourselves and lament, you priests. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come lie all night in sackcloth, you who minister to my God. For the grain offering and drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. In other words, because of the horde of locusts, they had no wheat and they had no grapes, so they couldn't worship. See, isn't it interesting that they weren't saying, wow, I'm thirsty and I don't have grapes, I'm hungry and I don't have wheat. They said, this thing has made it impossible for me to worship. It's made it impossible for me to give. I want to give. I want to worship. The worst thing about this is I can't give and worship like I want to. So he says, consecrate a fast and call a sacred assembly and gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry to the Lord. Cry to the Lord. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Chapter 2 and verse 1 says, blow a trumpet in Zion among my people. And sound an alarm by my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of all the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. For it is at hand, for a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. And then there's a promise given in chapter 2 and verse 12. Now therefore says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart. Turn to me with all your heart. And with fasting and weeping and mourning, and rend your heart, not your garments, return to the Lord. He's saying, I don't just want outward stuff. I want the heart. Return to the Lord. And rend your heart and not your garments. This is verse 13 of chapter 2. Return to the Lord your God. Then it talks about God's nature. He is gracious. He is merciful. He is slow to anger. He, and of great kindness, he relents from doing harm. He doesn't want to judge. Who knows if he will turn and he will relent. Isn't that interesting? There's a play on words there. Turn and maybe God will turn. Repent and maybe God will relent and change his mind and withdraw the judgment. So what God often does is he gives the remedial judgments. He starts out whispering in our ear and then he turns the volume up. He sends a small little problem, and if we don't pay attention to it, maybe he needs to do something more to get our attention. A lot of people who love the Lord and who love America believe this is what's happening today in America. I do. I think God has spoken to America. I think God has blessed America. I think God has shed his grace on America. Has he not? If any nation on earth has been favored and blessed by God, gifted by God, favored by God, our nation is among those nations that's been blessed by God. And people who know God and love God, though, have said, God, what's happening now that you are being disregarded? Your word is being completely disregarded, not just by a few around the margin, but by the very, very leaders, the movers and shakers, and the beautiful people, and the people that people look to for leadership, and politicians, and even pastors that won't say the truth, call themselves pastors. So he says, blow a trumpet, verse 15, blow a trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes, let the bridegroom go out from her chamber, the bride from her dressing room, let priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and altar, let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and don't give your heritage to reproach that the nations rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? This is what God tells Joel to tell the people, and the people do it. The people do it. He says, and again, going back to verse 13, if you rend your heart and not your garments, you turn to me with all your heart, verse 12, with fasting, weeping, and mourning, rend your heart and not your garments, return to the Lord. He's gracious, merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn? He will turn and relent, and he will leave a blessing behind him. That's a great passage. That ought to stir your heart. God, would you turn away from judging us and leave a blessing behind you? Now they did that. And so you have that we said this last week, that there was a twofold outline: lament and repent. How simple. Lament and repent. Grieve over what you see around you and admit and turn from what anything that you are thinking or saying or doing that isn't pleasing to the Lord. Turn from it. Repent. Now, if you're a teenager and you're listening to me, you can do this. I did this when I was a teenager. Take a sheet of paper and go home. And if you want God to work in your life, here's how you can get God to work in your life. He says, draw near to me, I will draw near to you. And you start by repenting of your sin. Now, if you're a teenager, you know, the Bible says, flee youthful lust. It's like they're just special sins that come to get young people. And you, if you want to be close to God, here's how you can be close to God. You can take that piece of paper and you can begin to write down things that you know in your life that aren't right with God. And then you just admit them to God. God, this is true about me. This is true. This is true. This is true. And I want to turn from this. Help me turn from this. We'll talk a little bit more in a message later, specifically how to do that. If you're the oldest person in the room today, you're not too old to do that. You can turn back to God. No matter how many years you've wasted, no matter how many sad things have happened because of your sin, because God is zealous to bless. Did you know that? This is our text today in Joel chapter 2 and verse 18. It says, then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. This is a good verse. He'll be zealous. What's zeal? Zeal is like passion. Zeal is like God's interest and desire. His zeal is for his land and his people. Now, we know this is talking about Israel. And I'll show you where you fit in a minute. But trust me, you do fit in. We'll give you biblical proof that you fit. But for now, you know, the original audience is Israel, right? The original audience is Israel. And the author's intent here, obviously, is toward Israel. How God deals with his people, my land. He is still dealing with his people and his land. And that's interesting. So we start with the leaders, and we repent, and we lament, and then God is zealous for his people and his land. And so it is. And maybe this is true of you. Think about this. Do you regret? Is there a pocket of regret in your life for things that in the past you've done that aren't right? Do you feel like that it's almost like taking a little chunk out of your life? It took a few years or weeks or months or years out of your life and they got eaten up by judgment, eaten up by the locust of judgment? I sometimes think how long I've known the Lord. How long I've known the Lord. I was introduced to the Lord when I was a boy. I should be so much farther down the path than I am. I regret that. I regret that. I wonder how many more I could have led to the Lord. How many times I wasted time on sin and things that were wrong and selfish and empty. And I regret it's like they were eaten up. But here's the beautiful thing. God is so zealous for His people and His land that He wants to restore. In a minute, He's going to say, I'll restore the years the locust has eaten. He has a miraculous way of giving. So my Uncle Bill, we prayed for him all my life. And he raised his kid. Hey, young people, listen to what I'm talking, okay? What I have to tell you today is so important. It can be life-changing. So don't talk while I'm talking. My Uncle Bill, he didn't know the Lord. He had a problem with alcohol. He's married to a Christian woman. We prayed and prayed and prayed for him. And night after night, we prayed for him. And when my Aunt Marlene got breast cancer and died the next year, he got saved. By that time, his girls, he had three girls that are all raised. And because he didn't raise them to walk with the Lord, they weren't walking with the Lord. I'll never forget, in Newark, Ohio, the parking lot of the hospital where Heidi was born, my Uncle Bill came to talk with me after he came to know the Lord. And we stood there that fall afternoon in the hospital parking lot, overlooking a little church where my grandfather was used of the Lord to build a building there with the people there. And my uncles had tears just rolling down his face. And he said to me, I love to see what you're doing with your family. I would give anything to have those years back and be able to raise my girls the way you're raising your kids. I would give anything. He just had this bitter regret. I love you. I care about you. Listen, I'm telling you as a minister of the gospel, in a prophetic function, your years when you turn away from the Lord, you will regret those years, those hours away from the Lord, you will regret them someday. And you will wish you had them back. But God, He is zealous for His people. He is zealous for His land. And He's eager. Here's what He says in Malachi 3:7, another prophet, return to me and I will return to you. Zechariah, another prophet, chapter 1, verse 3, he says, return to me and I will return to you. Sandy, one of our church secretaries here, she went to a ladies' retreat and she says, pray for me that God will meet with me at the ladies' retreat. And I said, I guarantee you He'll meet with you. Why? Because in the New Testament, in James chapter 4, in verse 8, it echoes this refrain of the prophets. And it says, you draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Sue, how was it? Was it good? Yeah, you were there. To ladies' retreat, draw near to God. He's faithful. You draw near to Him, He'll draw near to you. Young people, listen to me. You say, well, where's God? You draw near to Him, He will draw near to you. You're a dad. You're grieved over what's going on in your family. You want your kids to live for the Lord. You want to be a good influence. You want to see your young people sheltered and protected from the kinds of things that are just ravaging our world. Men, listen to me. God says, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. God promised that those fathers who draw near to God, God will draw near to them. Ladies, if you draw near to God, He will draw near to you. It's the promise of the Bible, Old Testament and New. It's never been retracted. It's always going to be true. And what will God do? And use a retreat or a family camp or a family consecration or coming to church every week and paying careful attention and getting here early and getting involved. We sang 8 songs today. We sang 8 song choir and specials, and every one of them was carefully, thoughtfully, prayerfully chosen in order for you to worship God and to know about the things of God. We're not fooling about our music here. When you come to this church, you get here early and you give your heart to that worship and to those songs, and God will meet with you. And take the preaching of the Word of God seriously. I pray and spend hours and hours in preparation and prayer, and like any pastor would,
asking God not to just go to the next section and say something, but that God would work through what I say for this church, for you, for whatever that you're going through. Now, this is what God wants pastors to do. And he is zealous. If we will seek him, we'll be found by him. And what he'll take our lives, the brokenness or things that are ugly or things that mistakes that we've made, and he will miraculously restore to us, restore a life that we never imagined. I was up with my son-in-law, Austin Hancock, and he built a table for my daughter as a gift to my daughter. It was a beautiful table. And I was just admiring it. It was built out of recovered barn wood. It was old, rough barn wood. It looked a lot like this. You see that? This is a pickup truck load of this barn wood. It was in a little place called Oregon, Illinois, in northern Illinois. And it was just weathered. It was laying in a pile. And somehow Austin came across this barn wood right here. You know what he did? My son-in-law, as a gift to me, he went and got this wood right here, and he did that with it. Isn't that amazing? I showed an interest, and he built me this beautiful writing desk for my home and designed it just perfect for me. He took those old boards that had no value, use, or beauty. He invested love and time and skill, and he built me something I will cherish for the rest of my life. And when I die, someone else will cherish it too. God can do things you cannot imagine, even though you have done things that you never imagined you would do. And ugliness came into your life and brokenness and sad. He knew that. But he is zealous for you to repent. And so it is that when we repent, it's like springtime returns. Look at verse 19. He says in verse 19, the Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you'll be satisfied. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. We worry about national security. Hey, God is the God of angel armies, right? Lord Sabaoth. We worry about national security. Israel has reason to be concerned. Did you hear Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu addressing our Congress this week about his concerns about his age-old enemies, and he's making an appeal to Moses, which is in a bas-relief carving in the halls of Congress in our nation. He makes an appeal to Moses. He makes an appeal to the story of Esther, kind of like saying, okay, remember what happens when people plot against my people. The Prime Minister of Israel came to America to give us a warning this week. It's amazing. And he appealed to the stories of the Bible. God is zealous for his land and for his people. And he cares about their satisfaction. He cares about their security. And he cares about our security. In verse 20, I will remove far from you the northern army, drive them away into the barren, desolate land. With his face toward the eastern sea, his back toward the western sea, his stench will come up, foul odor. He's done monstrous things. Wow. It reads like a newspaper. The ISIS. A woman has her son captured by ISIS. She says, I will go and I will appeal to them and they will let me see my son. They said, come, we'll let you see your son. But when she got there, they served her son to her as food. These are evil people. They've done monstrous things. And so it is when anyone walks away from God, but God says, I have a zeal for my people. We need more national security than any man can provide. The only national security that's ever going to be enough for us or Israel is God. And he promises that, but only when we return to him and we have zeal in repentance and he has zeal in protecting us. And then there is the singing. It's the best word I could come up with that started with an S for what's happening in verses 21 through 24. He says, fear not, O land. God is speaking to the people. Fear not, O land. Be glad, rejoice. The Lord has done marvelous things. Do you see the contrast there? The enemy's done monstrous things, but the Lord has done marvelous things. So whose hands do you want to be in? To the Lord or the enemy? Whose hands do you want your little girls to be in? The Lord or the enemy? Whose hands do you want your wife in? The Lord or the enemy? He's going to do monstrous things. If you yield to sin and don't repent of it, then the enemy comes sweeping in, does monstrous things. If you yield to the Lord, he comes sweeping into your life. Can I get a witness on this? And he does marvelous things. Am I right? Am I right? Do we have any Christ followers in the building today? Yeah, guys aren't all like neutral listeners, are you? Are we together on this? Fear not, O land, be glad, rejoice. The Lord has done marvelous things. Don't be afraid, you beast of the field, for the open pastures are springing up. Where's that coming from? Early on, he says, this is a bad place for animals to live. There's going to be a locust horde. It's going to be a bad place for animals. Now he's restoring everything a piece at a time. He's going to be, now it's a good place for animals to live. This is a wonderful land. This is getting closer to the picture. When God restores, he says, the tree bears its fruit. The fig tree, vine yield their strength. Figs, grapes. Be glad then, children of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God. He's given you the former rain faithfully. He will cause the rain to come down for you. The former rain and the latter rain. In the first month, the threshing floors will be full of wheat. And the vats will overflow with new wine and oil. And you are to not fear, but what? Sing and rejoice. That's coming back. What happens when we turn and repent, when we lament and when we repent, then God gives us satisfaction, security, and singing, and joy, and no fear, and supernatural compensation. By compensation, I don't mean like wages. That's not what I'm talking about. He's going to compensate for the years the locust has eaten in miraculous ways. This is so important. You say, well, sin started coming into my life before I was ever born. I was born into a family with brokenness. And the locusts have been eating in my family for generations. And the evidence of the judgment of God and sin, I was born into it. Or like a sister I know, she got married like any girl, just a starry-eyed bride, had a little baby girl, named her Dawn. Came home, she's a nurse, came home one night, and there was some noise in her bedroom. And she found her husband in bed with somebody else. And then he left her, and there she was, a single mom. It wasn't her sin. It was just the sin that was around her that just really devastated her life. And there she was with this little girl named Dawn. And there, next door to her was a young seminary student who invited her to church. And she started going to church with that seminary student and his wife. And raising that little girl for the Lord. First time I ever came to this building was in 1996. I sat right over there, Dawn, about where you're sitting. Yep. I sat right there, and I just like, wow, what a church, my goodness. I'd just been called to pastor First Baptist in Fremont. I lived in Ohio, and I was coming up here for the MARBC meeting, Michigan Association of Regular Baptists, the group Jesus loves the most. Yeah, kidding. Anyway, came for the meeting, was pretty pumped about that. They have a reception. The reception is for new pastors. The older pastors, the guys on the council, have a reception to welcome the new pastors. And it was held in the lower fellowship hall. And so I was invited to go to this reception. And I went down to the reception, and there was a woman down there, came up to me with a beaming smile, just a radiant Christian woman. And she goes, you know who I am, right? I said, no, I don't. She says, I'm Cindy Loy. Cindy McNeil, and the little girl that was born into such a hardship is the pastor's wife of one of the finest churches in our fellowship right now. Last year, they came to speak to us. Just a powerful Christian couple. God restores the years that the locust has eaten. Sin will come in and take a big chunk out of you, but God will miraculously compensate. God will miraculously compensate. Isn't that wonderful? Don't you love that about him? And so it says, so I will restore to you the years the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, the chewing locust. It goes back through the four different years or kinds of locusts. Specifically, did you see everything that the judgment of sin takes away? God is faithful to remind, I'm restoring every little last bit and more. And in a miraculous way. How do you restore years? Nobody but God could restore years. How do you restore years? That's impossible. You know, if I said to you, I took some money, I'm going to restore it, you go, okay, I can see how you can do that. But if I said, I took years from your life, I'm going to give it back, you say, you can't give me years back. Open the book, God can do that. And he has all the years of eternity. And he can restore the years. And you will eat plenty in verse 26, be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God. He's dealt wondrously with you. How beautiful is that? And then there will be the sense of his presence. This is the big thing. Guys, listen, look at verse 27. It says right there, then you will know that I am in the midst. That's isn't that beautiful? Then you will know that I am in the midst. You will have a sense of my manifest presence. People that study revival and write about revival and have experienced revival, you know what they say? The real experts, if you will, that really understand revival and they've read about it and they've experienced it, you know what they say? They say revival is nothing more and nothing less than the manifest presence of God. That is what we need. God to manifest himself, just to show up and manifest himself in our families. And that's what you need in your life. That's what you need. That's what you need, and you need nothing else but God to just manifest himself, show up in your life. Then you will know that I'm in the midst of Israel. I'm the Lord your God. There is no other. And my people will never be put to shame. So it is there. Can wasted years be restored? Hey, look what he'll do. He will deepen your communion. That's what verse 27 says. How is it that God restores these wasted years? One of the ways is you say, well, look what I've done. Maybe even like, I'll give you a painful example. Pastor, I've heard a number of pastors who committed adultery. Okay, the pastor committed adultery. This is two or three different incidents that I've heard of, not where the pastor committed adultery. And then, of course, as a result of that, he lost his ministry. And then also this particular man that I'm talking about, he also lost his wife. And so you can maybe put that guy here and think, well, how would God ever restore that guy? If he committed adultery and he lost his church and lost his wife, and then he went off and he took his life. And I've heard of two or three incidents like that. You know how I heard about that story, though? I read his daughter's blog. A radiant Christian girl. I read his daughter's blog. She wrote about it. A precious Christian girl who said, I love my dad. I miss my dad. I wish he hadn't taken his life. He messed up our family so bad. I don't think that guy could ever be a pastor again. That's what I think. And maybe his wife wouldn't take him back. But God would forgive him. And God would restore his fellowship, his sense of the presence of the Lord. And this man then would have a deep, deep, abiding thanksgiving to God. And he would live to enjoy what God is going to do in his daughter. And maybe she would have little boys or daughters that would grow up and serve the Lord in powerful ways and be faithful till death. And then that in that way, he would see that God restored the years the locust wasted in his life. Do you see? You don't give up. You don't take your life. You don't bail out. No matter how broken you are, you say, I will trust God to do something beautiful with this mess of a life that I have. I will take a broken barnwood of my life and turn it over to the master craftsman. And with loving hands, he will hand me back something more beautiful than I could ever have imagined that he could give me. And then I will praise him for eternity, because it isn't about your goodness anyway, is it? It's not about your perfect righteousness, is it? Is it? Is it about you being good, or is it about him being perfect, righteous? Yes. He'll deepen your communion. He'll multiply your fruitfulness. This is what he says in the word, that he has the ability to multiply, right? Remember the parable of sower? He says it can be 30 or 60 or 100-fold. He can multiply fruitfulness through generations. You see that all through 19 and through the verses we just went over. And think about this. He has eternity to work with, so he can use eternity to restore what was lost. Now, it's important that I say this before I'm done. And that is this. How do we know this is for us and not just Israel? That's an important question, right? Because when you look at Joel, it's interesting. Joel is part history. Stay with me. It's part history and part what? Yeah, part prophecy. In other words, a chunk of what Joel's talking about happened a long time ago, very clearly. But then when you get reading, and next week when we see this, and then the week after Ron Barris is with us, the last week in March, you're going to see parts of this that are like, this hasn't ever happened before. This is no way ever happened before. This has got to be predictive future prophecy concerning Israel. Very interesting. We're going to get into that. Joel is part history and it's part prophecy. And so you and I live between these times. We're alive during the time that Joel is describing because we're in between these times. And what's happening in between? Well, the Bible's very clear about that. Jesus was very clear. The apostles were very clear. If you were to study in Acts chapter 3, and I'm going to ask you to turn there, look in Acts 3, and I'll show you this, and you will be encouraged. Acts 3, look there. Take your Bibles, turn to Acts 3. Be a good Bible scholar. Go ahead, scroll to Acts 3. I'm just talking while I'm doing it. Yep. And then it's a message by Peter, right? Peter, who had a few wasted years in his life. Peter, who had the locust eat a few things out of his life. Now he's preaching in this. And in verse 18, we're jumping into the middle of preaching where he's preaching on Solomon's porch. And he says, these things, I'm jumping into verse 18, those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, which would include Joel, right? He says that Christ would suffer, he is fulfilled. So he says, here's what you do. Repent. It's the same word. Repent. Be converted that your sins may be blotted out. And then notice this. And he says to them, times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. It's like he's reading the same book, right? He says, if you want to have a time of refreshing to come from the presence of the Lord, then what do you do? Lament and repent and turn to Jesus Christ. This is how you get into this promise. You get into this promise through Jesus Christ. And he says that he may send Jesus Christ who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things. Get it? That's Mayberry on steroids. That's every place. It's beautiful and blossoming and fresh and fragrant and springtime forever. That's God making the world the way the world was always supposed to be, fulfilling the longings that we always had in our soul. God, this is not the way it's supposed to be. And he says to us, it's not the way it's going to be. There's going to be a time of refreshing, a season of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Springtime's going to blow into the world one time again. And then he says, Jesus said it to Peter, and Peter says it here, a time of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began. He has a plan with Israel, but he has what some of the scholars have called the unfolding drama of what? Do you know the next word? Graham Scroggie wrote this book about the whole story of the Bible, and he called it the unfolding drama of redemption. Another word for a restoration of all things. The whole storyline of the Bible is to go back to the garden paradise, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and you can be in it. But listen, there's only one way it can happen. There was a place, and only one place, and only one time in all the history of all the world where God's justice and his mercy intersected in one place. There's only one place, and there was only one time when God's perfect, absolute justice met God's perfect, beautiful mercy. And you know where that place was. That place was the cross. That was Calvary. When Jesus, God's perfect Son, satisfied the righteousness of God on our behalf. And if you will go to that intersection, that place, and that time where Jesus' justice, God's justice and mercy met, and you will put your knees on the ground in that place and say to God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me and forgive me. All of God's mercy will land on your soul right then. And the process of restoration and a renewal of all things will begin. And springtime will be inevitable then. One of these days, we'll wake up with the Lord and have all of eternity to enjoy the world full of music and song and sweetness and beauty. Remember that old song we used to sing? I've wasted many, many years. Now I'm coming home. I now repent in bitter tears. now and coming home. One of our deacons said this the other night. He said wistfully, if we didn't have communion, if we hadn't scheduled communion, last week would have been a great time for an invitation. Well, we're looking forward to communion, but we don't have it scheduled today, but we have time for an invitation. So here's what I want to do. We're going to sing a beautiful, meaningful song, very meaningful. And I'm going to ask you to stand. Would you do that right now? Would you stand? And we're going to sing in closing a beautiful song. But I'm going to go down front, and you can come and just talk with the Lord. Those of you who know the Lord, you would come and just kneel for a moment, talk with the Lord, lament and repent. If you need to know the Lord as your Savior and you don't today, I want you to come. Take my hand and we'll show you how God's justice and mercy can meet in your heart. You come and take my hand while we're singing this last song. That'll be our little sign that you need somebody to make the gospel clear to you. But if you just want to come and pray, we open the altar for you to do that. And then there's another piece of the invitation, and I don't want to be impolite to you, but today we have with us a gifted and called missionary of our church. And we've covenanted with him to be one of our missionaries in India, and he's doing the work of the Lord there in a beautiful way. He spoke this morning in our Sunday school hour, and it was powerfully used of the Lord. I found myself going, I want every one of you to come back tonight. I know that's a big ask. And you go, like, Sunday night church? I never even thought of that. Well, we don't ask this every week. We don't expect you to come every week. It's just it's an option. But tonight, I want to give my strongest appeal to you. Would you just give this time to the Lord and come back tonight? And P.V. Joseph is going to be, just as kind of a part of the invitation, if you will. Just make your, do what you got to do and spend what you got to spend and, you know, just, you know, carpool or something and come and be here for an hour tonight. But right now, this is an invitation for you to come to Christ or for you to lament and repent while we're singing this song.